that would help us figure out how to navigate the waters of life. And as I read Daniel chapter 3, there was something that really stuck out to me that we all deal with, that we all struggle with. All of us as men, we have heard one thing our whole lives. We've heard this: show me your worth. Show me your accomplishments. Show me how great you are, right? Am I right? If you're a dad, you feel that pressure. If you're a father, if you're a man in general, you feel the pressure of providing for your family. You feel the pressure of trying to show people how much you're worth, that you have value, that you're not just a bum on the couch, that you have done something with your life. We all fall into that. We even do this with hobbies, right? We don't just get the thing that we need. We make sure it's the best, right? If you ride motorcycles, you don't just take this motorcycle and just get a stock one. You've got to add the accessories to it. You know what I mean? Like, I like to hunt. I don't have just a hunting bow. I have a work of art. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's our life as fathers, as dads, as men. We want to show everyone around us, look how cool I am, right? Look how cool I am. Look how much worth I have. Did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford"? That'd probably work on me, right? And that's what we do. We say, hey, I want people to know how much I'm worth. I want people to know that I have value. We all struggle with this. It's not even in the secular world either. I remember when I first became a youth pastor, I was ready, I was excited for youth. We had a great youth group, and I went to camp. And I remember going around camp, talking to the other youth pastors, and one thing was always being said: hey, how big is your youth group? They'd always say that. How big is your youth group? And I would be like, you know, like 1 week we may have had like 30, and so I'd be like, oh yeah, 30, 35, you know, trying to make myself feel good. And that was something everyone would say all the time: hey, how big's your youth group? And since then, it's changed. But it's amazing how even in ministry, right, we can look at ourselves and say, am I doing a good enough job? Do I have value? Do I have worth? And obviously, this is not just a man thing. This is an all of us thing, right? We're constantly asking ourselves, what value do I have? Am I doing enough? Am I saying enough? Am I working hard enough? Am I a good father? Am I a good husband? And the list goes on and on. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, you've been up sleepless nights before thinking about those things. Am I doing enough with my life? It's not always bad things, but we're always asking ourselves, what have I accomplished? I want to ask you this question: when will you have actually made it? When will you have actually gotten to the point where you feel like your life has amounted to something, that you've amounted to something truly great? Well, this morning, as we look at Daniel 3, I would say that the answer that you come up with will greatly depend on whose statue you're building. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officers. He was telling everybody to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now here's the funny thing. You guys read Daniel chapter 2 with Pastor Mark last week. Nebuchadnezzar just came off this time of seeing how great and how mighty God was. He had a dream. He asked everyone, hey, who can tell me what this dream means? And he didn't tell them what the dream even was. They couldn't make it up, right? Daniel comes in and he says, okay, God will reveal this. And so he prays, God reveals the dream to him. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, hey, this is amazing. Your God is amazing. He is so powerful. He's so awesome. He's so great. And then the next chapter, here King Neb, we're going to call him King Neb, is setting up a 90-foot tall gold statue. This guy wasn't messing around, okay? 90 feet tall of gold. What is he trying to do? He's trying to tell everyone, look at my worth. Look at my accomplishments. Look at what I've done. He calls everyone, just like any of us would call our friends, say, hey, come look at my new car, man. It's awesome. It's beautiful. Hey, look at my new house. Look at my new wife. Look at my new whatever. Isn't it amazing? In verse 4, it says, then a herald shouted, people of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the hort, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Now, anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, you've probably heard this story before if you've grown up in church for any length of time. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So you kind of know how this is going to end. If you've never heard it, go and read through Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read most of it today, but read this story. It's a pretty amazing story. And we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, and a lot of times we look down on the guy. We're like, dude, really? 90-foot tall statue, this is what you need to do? But here's the deal. We're all guilty of this. We all do the same thing, right? It's not just because he's king that he does it. We all do this. And think about this guy. He was the king of Babylon, which we know at the time was the kingdom of kingdoms. Okay? This guy had conquered pretty much everything he wants to conquer. He is powerful. He has all the women he wants. He has all the money he wants. He has all the influence he wants. He has all the power he wants. So what does he do? He goes, how better can I show how great I am? I'm going to build a 90-foot tall golden statue. And I'm going to have everyone worship it. Ultimately, I want everyone to worship me. If we were King Neb back in the day, we would probably do the same thing. Right? It's not that this guy's a bad guy. He is just human. It used to be in the day, the phrase would say, we're keeping up with the Joneses. And the Joneses are in the back. You can talk to them about what they have and see if you're keeping up with them. They really are in the back. No. Okay, here's the deal. That was easy back then. All you had to do was be better than the neighbor down the street. That's it. That's not that bad. You just had to have a better body than the neighbor down the street. You just had to have a better car, a better house. I mean, yeah, that might be tough, but now we've got, what, 8 billion people in the world on Facebook and Instagram telling us what our life should look like. Oh man, I don't have that. Oh man, look at his wife. Woo! No, don't do that. You know, you go through the list of things that people have, the life that it looks like they're living, and we are saying, wow, look at what they've accomplished. Look at what they have. Look at their house. Look at their boat. Look at their position. Look at the money they have. Look at their spouse. Look at their family. Look at this perfect life that someone has Instagram created. And we judge ourselves, right? I'm really guilty of this. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Hey, Joe, can you shut that door up there, buddy? I can just hear the children's church. We judge ourselves constantly on this idea of what other people are doing. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's just doing the same thing. Because here's the deal. Man's greatest fear, if I were to ask you what's your biggest fear, most of you would probably respond with something like this. My biggest fear is the fear of failure. Right? That's my biggest fear. My biggest fear is at the end of my life, I'll look back and I'll go, what did I accomplish? Did I actually do anything? Or did I just live? I have fear of failure of being a failure as a father, a failure as a husband, a failure in my job, a failure to provide. I have that fear that constantly is saying, you're not good enough, you haven't done enough, you don't have enough. And we instead of focusing on God, what we do is we say, well, to combat that fear, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start setting up statues for myself. I'm going to set up the statue that says, come and look at my house. Come and look at my job. Come and look at my hobbies. Look at all the things I have. Look at all the things I've done. And we do it not because sometimes we like it necessarily, but because we want other people to see it. Right? If I were to be honest with myself, half the things that I have in my house, probably I don't even like them that much. I have them because I want other people to go, that's pretty cool, right? Like if we are honest with ourselves, we don't need always the houses that we have, the cars we have, the things we have. We get them because we want to kind of feel good that we have those things, that we must be good enough to be able to get those things. Because here's the deal. I'm a hunter. So I go in the stand and I'm waiting for the deer. Now, it's really fun when I'm by myself because I get some alone time. That's cool. But I'll tell you what is really boring. Sitting in a stand, seeing a humongous deer walk by, killing the deer, and then I'm like, yes! And no one's around me. You know? It's like, I like call up Kyle. I'm like, dude, you can't believe what just happened. Why? Because I need him to affirm me. Right? We call up our friends. We're like, hey, will you come and hang out with me? Will you do this? Hey, guess what I just got? Guess what I just did? Why? Because we want people to affirm us and tell us, you're worth something. The greatest thing a wife can tell their husband is you are awesome. You're so handsome. You're such a great dad. You're such a great husband. Why? Because men need that. We need that more than we like to realize. We need that because we have this fear of failure, a fear that says, man, I'm not accomplishing enough. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He sets up this statue and he says, hey, I want everyone to worship me, to tell me my worth. So in verse 7 it says, so at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They're being jerks. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, I love how they schmooze him, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring that all people to bow down and worship golden statues when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But, king, just so you know, there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember, at this point, they're in pretty high places in the government, okay? It says, whom you can only know these guys, they don't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, they're like reminding this king, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. I liked it. Like, did he fly or like what happened there? He flew into a rage and he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. King Neb's about to lose his ever-loving mind, okay? Have you ever been there? Like someone doesn't think what you think is as cool as you think it is? Or that you're not all that to them that you think you're cracked up to be? And what do? Like unfriending them on Facebook, you know? Unfollowing them on Instagram, you know? It's kind of like we act like children, you know? Because when the worth that we've found in ourselves gets threatened, then we immediately fight back. We get defensive. You know, I can't tell you the amount of times. I used to play video games all the time, and my wife, I found a lot of my worth in video games. And my wife would come up and be like, Austin, you got to stop playing video games. Like, you're always playing video games. You're not spending time with me or the kids. And I would get mad. How dare you say that to me? It's not a problem. I could stop whenever I want, right? No, I couldn't. But eventually, I realized, you know what? This isn't making any kingdom difference in my life. And I'm not saying you can't have hobbies. Don't think I'm saying that. I'm saying for me, it pulled me away from what God wanted me to do in the lives of my wife and in my children. And so I had to make a decision to pull that statue down. For some of you, it's your hobbies. For some of you, it's your money. For some of you, it's your jobs. For some of you, you can just fill in the blank what it is to you. But if we were to be really honest with ourselves and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what I want you to do is reveal to me where it is that I'm finding my worth, and show me if there are things that make an eternal difference, he'll be really honest with you. And there's a lot of times that I'm going through my day and I'll be doing something, I'll realize, you know what? I don't need to spend my time the way I'm spending it. I don't need to spend my money the way I'm spending it, right? I don't need to do things the way I'm doing it. Why? Because it doesn't make any eternal difference. I'm putting up statues to myself, but it's doing nothing to glorify God. Instead, it's only glorifying me. I love what Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8 says. It says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. In my life, and I would hope in your life, I constantly am realizing how bad at this I am. I just the other day, I went on Facebook and I saw a friend of mine who's in ministry, and I saw what they were doing at their church. Can I be honest with you? I immediately was like, man, I wish I was doing that. Man, I wish our church looked like that. I wish our youth was that size. I wish this was happening, that was happening. And God just continued to speak to me saying, why does it matter to you? Do what I've called you to do. Stop judging yourself by Instagram and Facebook. Stop judging yourself by the way that you look or the things that you do. Instead, focus on me. Because like I said, hobbies aren't bad. Having a nice house is not a bad thing. Having nice cars is not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but if that's where we're finding our worth, then it's bad. If that's where we're finding our value, then it's bad. Why? Because it's taking our eyes off Christ, and it's putting our worth in a thing. How useless is that, right? A thing. A thing, as Scripture says, is going to rust and fade. But instead, I would pray this morning, men, women, everyone, that we would say, God, what statues am I putting up in my name instead of in your name? So in verse 14, it says this, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, is it true, Shad, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the golden statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. I love this next quote that he says. He said, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I've kind of said the same thing to my son, you know, when he's doing something he's not supposed to. I will tan your hide, kid. What God will be able to save you from my power? You know, it's a joke. Okay. He says this, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. They're saying fighting words here. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I love that. Like, these dudes, they had it. It says, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to your majesty that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Like, they're just telling him, look, I don't know if you realize this, King Neb. That statue you think is so great, it's nothing. It's made by human hands. It has no value, no worth. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Then he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. I love this. They fell bound, okay? They fell bound. Let's remember this. And then in verse 24 it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" Whatever statues you're building in your life, if you're willing to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after Jesus, you will become unbound to those things. There are so many things in this world that can pull our attention from Christ. But if we're willing to set our eyes on Him, those things will hold no weight over you anymore. I love the quote that says, "The things that you own begin to own you." Right? The things that you own begin to own you. I know for my life, that's true. I've seen it. But then I also heard another pastor one time, he was preaching, he told me, he said, "Everything God gives you in this life, hold on to it with an open palm." That says, "Hey God, if you want to take this, go for it. My house, my car, my things, take it." Because at the end of this life, when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, "Did you see my house? Did you see my car? Did you see the things that I've accomplished in this world? Did you see my hobbies that I was so good at? Did you see the round of golf that I shot that one time? Did you see how big my television was and how much sports information I knew?" And God will say, "I really don't care. Really don't care. What did you do for me? Whose statue were you building?" Because we're all going to build a statue. That's just the reality. You're going to have cars, you're going to have things, you're going to have hobbies, you're going to have all these things. But are you building the statue for yourself and you stand back and say, "Wow, look what I've done"? Or do you build it for God and stand back and say, "Wow, look what He has done. Look what He has done." And when you point at the statue, do you say, "Look what I've done"? Or do you say, "Hey, everyone, look at what He's done. The house that I have, man, God provided that for us. The car that I have, God provided that for us. My family, my kids, my wife, everything, God provided that for me. And all I can do is take what He's given and put it towards eternal kingdom things." Right? Like I said, if we begin to think in that mindset, it'll change the way we spend our money. It'll change the way that we spend our time. It'll change the way that we look at things. It'll change the way we spend our hobbies. We will see that I want to live a life unbound. I want to live a life where nothing in this world can take my eyes off Jesus. And like I said, this is an everyday thing. It's not like one moment today you're going to leave here and be like, "Forever in a day, I am going to be good at this. I'm not going to set up any more statues for myself. I am going to be perfect." No, because tomorrow you're going to look on Instagram and you're going to see what someone else has. You're going to be like, "I want that. I want it. Hey, wife, remember for Father's Day I told you I didn't want anything? I found it." You know what I mean? Like, this is something we're going to deal with every single day of our lives. Something I deal with every single day of my life. But when we begin to live this way, we see anger become unbound. We see rage come unbound, bitterness, hatred, judgment, identity issues become unbound. So we say, "You know what? It's not about me. It's about God." Verse 28 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree: If any people, whatever race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king goes a little nuts. He says, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There's no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. When you do what's right before God, he will promote you. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't always mean financially. That doesn't always mean in your job, but it always means spiritually. Have you ever had those times where you feel so stressed out, and then you give it to God, and all of a sudden your relationship with God instantly goes through the roof? It's because you were bound, and you're saying, God, I'm going to trust you, and boom, those chains come off. You say, I don't need these things anymore. God, you're so good. God, you're so awesome. If there's any young people in here, I know there's a few. If you're finding your worth in what other people say about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never have peace. You'll never have joy. If you're judging your life based on Instagram and Facebook and the Joneses down the street, you will never be happy. Someone's always going to be better than you. Someone's always going to be better looking than you. Someone's always going to be a better fill-in-the-blank than you are. And that's just reality. Just drive down the road, you'll see everyone with a better car than you. Right? But when we build statues for God, God promotes us. So this morning, this question is this: whose statue are you building? Whose statue are you building? Will you stand back someday when you get to heaven and say, God, look what you've done? Or will you say, God, look what I've done? I would imagine your eternal position probably rests on the way you answer that question. Because God wants us all to realize that here's a cool thing about God. When we do things for him, he in turn blesses us. God wants to bless you, church. He wants to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. So that one day when you look up, you're going to go, God did this. Not me. There's nothing I could have done to get to the place that he brought me. But if you are looking at your life and you're saying, no, I've pretty much built everything that I have, then I promise you, you're not looking at it the right way. You're not serving God in the right way. You're not asking God on a daily basis, God, what is it today you want me to do for you? I wanted to tell you just this quick story. I thought about if I should share it or not, but I just want to share it real quick with you. It's kind of my story. And that is this, that when I grew up, I knew God had a calling on my life. I didn't know what that was, but at the age of 17 years old, I went to a youth group. An awesome youth group. A youth group that grew from 30 kids to 300 in 2 years. And I was a leader. I was a part of that. I loved everything that God was doing there. It was amazing. And my youth pastor was one of my best friends. His name's Dustin Woodward. And I wanted to be like him. I really did. I felt called to ministry. And so I was like, I'm going to go to Bible college. This is going to be great. So I went to Bible college. I was asked to be the youth pastor here at this church. And I thought, yes, I finally got someone to bring me into ministry. I tricked them. You know what I mean? So I came here. We took our youth group from just a handful of kids to we had a pretty good-sized youth group. We were running from 20 to 30 kids, and it was awesome. And then it happened. I began to think about all the things that I had seen at my previous church. And I started questioning myself constantly. I must not be doing enough. I'm not seeing enough kids get saved. I'm not seeing enough things happen. I don't have the coolest stage. I don't have the coolest lights. I don't have the things that we had back then. And I really began to wrestle with that. And then it was at that point that I really felt like Brittany and I were supposed to go somewhere else. We were supposed to go and just look at what was out there. And I really believe this was a God thing. It wasn't a me thing, but just God opened up an opportunity for us to go to New Mexico, be in that youth there. I remember walking in this church. We went from this church, which is, you know, 70 people, to a church of 700. And I walk in, and there's lights, and there's haze, and there's, like, awesome worship going on. Our worship is awesome. Okay. But there's all these things that I thought in human eyes, this is it. I've got it. So I was a youth pastor there. We had awesome lights every week and great worship team. We had tons of leaders. Our youth group, we took them from 5 kids to running about 40 to 50 every week. And I was like, man, this is great. But then Satan started speaking to me again. And he started saying, hey, it's good, but it's not great. You could do more, right? And it wasn't a God thing. It was a me thing. It was a selfish thing. I thought, man, I wish I could tell people I had a bigger group. I wish I could take more kids to camp and prove my worth as a youth pastor. I wish I could do this. And guys, I'm just being real with you this morning. This is my struggle, my battle. And I remember one night I was so depressed going home from youth group. I mean, we had a great amount of students, right? We probably that Wednesday night had about 30 students, but it wasn't what I really wished we had. And I was so depressed. I had been going home after youth depressed for months just because I thought, man, I wish we had more kids. I wish I could do more. Oh, my leaders are all ding-dongs, you know, like all this stuff is going on. And I remember God spoke to me. He said, hey, Austin, just start thanking me. Just start thanking me for what you have. So what I did is every youth on the way home, all I would do is I would start thanking God for every student that was in our youth group. I would thank him for our worship team, for my leaders, for my students. You know what? It completely changed everything. All of a sudden, it didn't matter how many kids came on a Wednesday night. All that mattered was that there was someone that I get talked to about Jesus. It didn't matter if my worship team called me 10 minutes before, couldn't make it, and I used to lose my mind. Like, that was King Neb with his face changing and rage coming out. That was me, okay? I didn't really care. I was like, you know what? That's cool, man. Of course, you don't want that. But I wasn't going to let it affect the way that I saw what God was doing. And it was about that time that our youth was growing. It was big. It was awesome. And I was like really excited about it that we were pulling out of the driveway here in Magnolia, Texas on a Thanksgiving. And God spoke to me, said, I want you to come back. And I'm going to be honest with you. My first thought was, this is career suicide. No, it's seriously. I love you guys. I love our church. But in any pastor's mind, youth pastor's mind, what you're thinking is, I start in the small church, then I get to the medium church, then I get to the big church, and then that's the way it's going to go, right? Makes sense, okay? It's not like we're demonic because we think that, right? And so I thought, this is career suicide. I'm going to go to a church that has no youth. You know, we were probably running 50, 60 people on a Sunday, and I'm just thinking, God, what is it? Why are you doing this? Why? But I knew it. Like, God spoke to me. This isn't one a thought. This was like God spoke to me, gave me a vision. Like, I knew this was supposed to happen. So I looked at Brittany. I said, I think we're supposed to come back. And her eyes were like, back to Texas? Woo! You know what I mean? Like, it was not hard to convince her, okay? And so we came back. We made no money. We had no kids in our youth group. We had, you know, obviously our church isn't huge. It's not packed out. And I can't tell you the amount of times that I went, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And it was through that, through the times that I've gone through my life, that I finally went, you know what, God, I'm going to thank you. I know how this works. I've been there. I've done this. I'm going to start thanking you. And every day, man, I think about every single one of you guys. I think of every student. And I go, God, thank you that I get to be a part of their life. And Brittany and I both got to this place, you know, it's since we've been here, but we've said, you know what, it doesn't matter what happens. We know that God wants us here and he's called us here. And I don't care how big our youth is, and I used to be depressed. Now, like, 3 kids show up at our youth, I'm like, yes, woo, we get to hang out. This is awesome. Like, it does not bother me anymore. It doesn't bother me. And it's those moments in my life that I've seen, I'm going to thank God. And Pastor talked about this last week, and I'm not trying to say this to my own horn, but just show you what God does. Because we have been okay we got asked to be the DYDs over the entire state of New Mexico. And we will have the opportunity to pour into thousands of students and youth pastors every year. And, like, I'm not trying to say that because I'm anything special. There's so many youth pastors I know. They try to create the right relationships so that they can get in the right places. I've never done that. And all I can say is this: God wants to elevate you when you're faithful with where you're at. He really does. Because at the end of all of this, I can look and I can say, God, it had nothing to do with me. Truly, it has nothing to do with me. It's Him, you know? And I don't know what that means for you. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I don't know if every night you're sitting there going, what am I doing with my life? I'm at a dead-end job that I don't enjoy. The famous line from Fight Club is this. Don't watch that movie. It's a bad movie. It says this: we work jobs we don't like to afford things we don't like to please people who don't care. Right? And we do this over and over and over again in our life. And I don't know where you're at, but for me and my house, I want to say, you know what, God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I just want to serve you, God. I just want to serve you, God. If that means I get to talk to one person a week about Jesus, that's good enough. If that means that I'm talking to thousands and thousands of people about Jesus, then that's good enough. I don't care. I don't care, but I want my life to make an eternal difference. And if you all want that, He's going to promote you. He is going to promote you. I'm not saying that it might not be in a job. It may not be financially, but spiritually, every time He promotes us. And we have more influence over people. We have more things that we get to do for the kingdom of God. We spend our money in a way that makes eternal difference. Our time, and Sonia, you can come up. We spend our time in ways that have eternal difference. So again, I ask you, whose statue are you building? Whose statue are you building? This morning, I imagine God speaking to every single one of us about the things that we're doing in our life that maybe don't have as much eternal value as we're spending on those things, whether that's time, money, our talents, our skills. Church, you have an opportunity to change people's lives. To show people the love of Jesus in what you're doing. And at the end of it all, God's not going to care about what you had, but instead what you did for Him. And when you do it for Him, your life is going to be better than you could ever imagine. Brittany and I, if you would have asked us if we would get to be in a role that would impact as many people as we're going to be able to impact, we would have laughed at you. Seriously. Because in our minds, we thought, you know what? We're going to be here. We're going to enjoy this. And God said, no, I have something different for you. And God has something different for every one of us. Maybe not a job move, but He has a different place He wants to take you in your spiritual walk with Him. He wants to unbind you from the things that are holding you from living a life for Him. He wants you to step back in life and go, wow, look at the statue God built. It's greater than anything I could have done on my own. Because in those times, man, you have joy. Man, you have peace. You're not stressed out going to bed every night. You're thankful. And maybe this morning what you needed to hear was, I got to start thanking God for everything I have. And stop thinking about what I want and start thanking Him for what I have. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. And I want you guys to just bow your head, close your eyes. And I want to ask this morning, and this is just between you and God, I would ask that you would ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you the areas of life. This is a scary question, but ask Him what areas of life am I building statues to myself? For my own accomplishments, for my own image. And how can I use those things to better glorify God instead? God, reveal that in my heart. Show me, Father, where my insecurities lie. Show me where my time, my money, my talents could be spent in a better way for You. God, You're everything. And you love us. You want to bless us. You want to take care of us. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. We love you, Lord. We love you. God, I pray for every person in this room right now, God, that as we ask that question, that you would reveal that to us. Where it is that we are finding that affection, Lord, and God, I pray that we would care more about you than those things. I pray, God, that every man in this room would feel their worth, not by what they have, but by what you say about them, God, that you have destined them for greatness, that you call them a warrior, that you have made them righteous before you and holy before you in their spirit, God, that they are mighty men. And God, I pray that we would be better fathers, better husbands, God, that we would be better at showing our children who you are, and that we would leave a legacy of people that are in love with you in our families, in our friends, even people we don't know. That's what our life would amount to, not for our glory, but for yours, God. We love you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Love you all. Fathers, have a wonderful day. We got some bacon for you as you exit, and I hope you all enjoy it. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.